It is the greatest doctrinal epistle in the Bible, written to the church. So if you're a Christian, you want to have read and studied through that book. And if you're not capable of studying that on your own, get someone's material that will help you study through this book. The book is showing the necessity of Jesus Christ. And in chapters 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is laying out for us the righteousness of God. And showing first off in the first couple chapters how nobody meets the righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they're under condemnation because of that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, and it's by Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is given to us in a threefold package. And the first aspect of the package is something called justification. And we're made just in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're given your justification. And that was chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. The apostle is focusing on this justification. Very important. Wonderful thing. You get in on that, and you're set for all of eternity. Good deal. Then chapter 5, verse 12, he moves to the second aspect of the work of God's righteousness, which is a process known as sanctification. In justification, God imputed righteousness to you in a moment of time. Bang, you're righteous in his sight, no more sin, penalty paid for, done. But now, chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through chapter 8, verse 16, he's going to focus on a process called sanctification, where not only did he impute righteousness to you, he makes his level best attempt to impart righteousness to you and me as we live on this planet. Sanctification, wonderful, fantastic work of God's righteousness, which I would have to say 90%+ of Christians never get in on. Just my observation. They don't get sanctified. I understand that they're positionally sanctified in God's eyes, but practically they're not sanctified. And so God's working through this, and we've been trying to work through it in our own understanding. We've been taking a look at the fact that you have to know in your mind, you know. You have to reckon in your heart. You have to yield in your will. You have to realize that you were once married to your body, but now you're married to Christ. You have to realize that the law is spiritual and it's good and holy, but you're carnal. And so, I mean, you have to know about the two natures, the difference between the law of sin and death and the law of Christ. And all these things that we've been working through, sanctification is your lifelong work. Sanctification is your book of numbers. Okay, you ever read the Old Testament? The book of Leviticus was given in 20 or 30 days. God gave all those rules. And then Numbers was a 39-year process where God tried to work Leviticus into the people, and it didn't work all that well. And God tries to work sanctification in us, and it doesn't work all that well. Now today, theoretically, we're coming to Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is going to reveal to us that the only possible way that we're going to do this, Romans 8, is verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's very key. You see, many people still walk after the flesh. And therefore, there is condemnation right now to people who are born again, who walk after the flesh. This is a perfectly worded verse. I want you to understand this. This verse is completely butchered in all modern translations of the Bible. Utterly butchered. Ripped to shreds. First thing they do in modern translations of the Bible is they'll put a period after the name of Christ Jesus. And it reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's not true. That's not what God's word says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You have to walk after the Spirit if you don't want any condemnation now. Other Bibles that are confused remove the word now from there. And it's true that it's not no condemnation. There is condemnation now, but not forever. And so there will not be condemnation in eternity. But right now, you can have condemnation if you walk after the flesh. In God's eyes, no. God won't condemn you. Everyone that knows you will condemn you. And your own heart will condemn you, as John talks about in his epistle, 1 John. Right now, you want to walk after the flesh, you will be condemned by your family members, by your friends, by your co-workers. You walk after the flesh and you commit open outward sin, and you tell them you're a Christian, you'll hear plenty of condemnation. It won't take them more than 5 seconds to start mentioning, oh, some Christian you are, and they'll begin condemning you. And then not only that, your own heart will condemn you. So in this particular passage, Paul's going to talk about the importance of understanding that the only hope that you and I have for sanctification is not going to be according to our will, it's not going to be according to our flesh, it's not going to be according to the law, it's going to be according to walking in and after the Spirit with a capital S. In this particular chapter, you will be introduced to that word, the Spirit, with a capital S. It wasn't in chapters 1 through 7. It won't be in chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, or 16. That word only appears in this chapter here, the 8th chapter, because God wants to show you how He's going to work sanctification in you. And so now I'm going to have to just digress with you a moment and take you back and help you understand exactly what, on an X-ray level, God did to you when He saved you. So if you don't mind, I want you to follow along with me for a while. I want to do some teaching. We're going to have to go back to Exodus because there are going to be some portraits painted there that are going to help you to get a schematic understanding so that as we go through the 8th chapter of Romans next week, it'll make some sense to you if you get your mind around this. So go back to Exodus chapter 15, and I want to show you a prophecy of what God promised to do and what now He has done in the believer. And we'll have a lot of drawings up here on the overhead that my son helped me to draw. He's a good artist. He had to do it according to my instructions. So if they don't look very anatomical, it's because I forced him to do it a slightly different way. But we'll do some drawings, and I want to show you an X-ray of the human body and spirit of what God did. Exodus chapter 15. Here they are. They're singing the song of Moses after their deliverance. They have been delivered in chapters 12, 13, and 14 by the Passover and across the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's been drowned, and they're singing the song of Moses. It's a great, beautiful song. We've studied it. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Amen. There's your salvation. And the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. There's your sanctification. You're going to have a battle against the flesh and the world and the devil. Now, as it goes through this particular passage here, in verse 16, at the end of the verse, it says, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased, there's the work of redemption and the righteousness of God. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And I'm going to show you a picture of what happens in the new birth. Because in the new birth, God has, by His own hands, prepared a sanctuary wherein He can dwell inside of you. So, go a little bit further in Exodus and go to the 25th chapter, because God is going to give a picture to the nation Israel that we're going to draw out here on the board. And in this particular picture, He's going to show you how He's going to do this thing. Exodus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Again, the Lord speaks about a willing heart, a free will. You want to make an offer to God? You want to offer yourself to Him as a servant, as a child. You must offer yourself of your own free will and come and bow the knee. You come as a sinner and you bow the knee and you ask for Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and the offering is made, and then God begins to walk you down through a path of service and sanctification. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, verse 3, gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. He speaks of building a tabernacle, just as the Apostle Paul speaks about the tabernacle of his body. And God is going to prepare a place for him to dwell inside of your body according to this pattern laid out right here. And I'm going to show you some things. I taught this about 4 years ago, but some of you have never seen it. You want to get your mind around it to help understand Romans 8. Now, focus on verses 4 and 5, because this is going to be how the entire tabernacle is overlaid. There's going to be a blue, purple, scarlet woven together into a fine linen. That's one layer. Then there's going to be a layer of goat's hair. Then there's going to be a layer of ram skins dyed red and a layer of badger skins. And, of course, the shittim wood will be like the bones that hold the thing up. And God was going to make a tabernacle that, I don't know if you can see it there, it was kind of a square type of a tabernacle, and it was overlaid with these particular items. The badger skin is black on the outside. Anyone that approached the tabernacle in the wilderness from the outside saw an ugly, blackish, weathered, dirty thing. And that would be, it's this tabernacle, a picture of your body, okay? And then, of course, it's layered on the inside with the other layers of the ram skin dyed red and the yellow goat's hair, and then the innermost layer of the fine linen woven together, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. Now, these are all types and pictures of something God is setting up. The badger skin is a type, Ezekiel 16, verse 10, Leviticus 11, verse 29, it's a type of the flesh. The badger skin represents the body, the human body. That's what it's a picture of. Ezekiel 16, verse 10. Ezekiel 16, a great chapter. The Lord is speaking to the people. Verse 9, yea, I wash thee with water. Verse 10, I clothe thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. Okay, it's a picture of the flesh that he wraps around you and me. We are shod with badger skin. The badger is a digging member of the weasel family. Weasel's only found once in Bible. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29. It's an unclean animal. It was not allowed in the sanctuary. It was not allowed to be eaten. It's unclean. It's a picture of our flesh, of our body. It's a digging member that digs. It makes its home in the earth. That's our body. Comes from the earth, of the earth, tends to like the things of the earth and the world, our natural Adamic body. It feeds on flesh, the weasel family. We tend to feed on the lusts of the flesh, our body. There are three colors woven in to the badger. There has a black hair woven in with a white hair, woven in with a yellow-brown hair. The sons of Noah are Ham, black, Japheth, white, and Shem, yellow-brown. Those are the three races. The badger picturing the bodies that God has given to man down here. That's a picture of the badger skin. It's the body. The next thing that they were to have is to have this goat's hair. And the goat's hair, you'll need two passages, Isaiah 1 and Revelation 1, to see what hair is a type of in the scriptures. The badger skin type of the body, Revelation 1 and Isaiah 1. And get both of those in your hand, and you'll see two words that lock in together that link these up. And there are other passages in the Song of Songs and other places with Samson and the hair, and what the hair is a type of. But of the two verses is Isaiah 1:18, which is a famous verse, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And I always preach this when I'm out there. We have a reasonable faith. God wants to reason with our mind. Our faith is not something that can be seen, okay? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But it is not something that cannot be known or reasoned with. It is reasonable and knowable. These things are written that ye may know, and they're written that God may reason with you. You can't see your faith, but you can know your faith, and it's a reasonable faith. That's why we're here to study. Okay. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Watch that word. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Observe that word. Now, what's God cleaning in you when you come to salvation? He's cleaning your soul. And he's saying your soul was like red and scarlet. The stain of sin, we often think of it black, but God sees it as red. God sees the stain of sin as red when you and I sin. And it covers our souls, which were supposed to be white, but they're covered with stains of sin as we commit them. Now, back in the days of World War II, when the Nazis would steal everything they could, gold, silver, art, people would try and smuggle the gold and the silver and the art out of the country. And they would take famous paintings of Van Gogh and various artists, Rembrandt and stuff like that, and they would try and smuggle it out. And one of the ways they tried smuggling them was painting over them. So the Nazi would look at it and think, oh, this is just a cheap painting by some, you know, guy on the corner there, those starving artists, you know. And one of the problems they had was when they would paint over them, wherever there was red on the canvas, it would bleed through. Red would bleed through. They couldn't cover the red. There's something about the red dye that it bleeds through pictures. And your sin has red, scarlet, crimson stains on it. And no matter what works or artistry you do by religion or anything that you try and do in your flesh, it bleeds through. And then the artists began to learn the only way to get these things by the inspectors was to first take the picture and cover it entirely with red and then paint over it a starving artist picture. And then when it was time to scrape it clear, we'd have to scrape two things off, the starving artist picture and the red, and we'd be back to the original. But it was only the red that could cover it. What's that a picture of? The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, God has to put them under the red blood of Christ so he's got a fresh canvas that he can paint on and make the thing white as snow. All right? So, scarlet, crimson, to be white as wool, as white as snow. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. When John turns to see the voice that speaks with him, verse 13, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." A cleansed soul, white like wool and snow, likened to hair. The goat's hair in the tabernacle represents the soul. The badger skin represents your body and your flesh. The hair represents the soul. God is laying some types out here in the scriptures for you. Now, let me just give you a picture. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 25 we're going to look at. The psalmist cries, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And then he prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." Now I've drawn for you, my son helped me draw this schematic. I had to give him instruction to make it like a gingerbread man. And it's a picture of what a lost man is like in his natural condition. The black representing the badger skin around him, and the yellow representing the soul that would be inside of him, the goat's hair. Okay? And there it is wrapped inside of him. And then the brown representing the spirit. And notice how the soul is connected to his body, like it says right in the verse. My soul cleaveth. It is connected to, it is married to, is attached unto the dust. How did God make Adam? He took him from the dust of the ground. The body was made from the dust of the ground. There was a soul inside that body, and then God breathed inside of it in the innermost part a spirit. And I drew the spirit on the innermost part as the brown spirit there, and I'll show you in a while, because this is a picture of a lost man. And here's what happens to a lost man according to the book of Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. This is the economy they were under before Jesus Christ came. This is what it was like to be a natural man under the law. Leviticus 5, verse 2. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping things, and it be hidden from him, he also shall be guilty. I got to stop and ask myself, how can a soul touch something? Because in the wedding process of the human soul, my soul cleaveth to the dust, of the old body, when the body went and touched something, it was as good as the soul touching it. And so when a natural man went out and committed a natural sin, it went right through his body and attached right to his soul, and the soul was guilty. Go to the 7th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now look, a soul can't eat. Jesus says, you know, eating goes into the draft. And yet in the economy they were made, the soul cleaved to the dust, and if it ate something unclean, it was rendered unclean to the soul, and that soul was cut off. That was the economy of the law. So I want you to understand the way this thing was set up here. Now, here's what God was going to do in the picture of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of two things. Doctrinally, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually and prophetically, it's a picture of what God was going to do to human beings that he placed in Christ. And so let me show you what happens here. Again, the badger skin is the body. That was the outermost part. The goat's hair was the soul. But there were two other things that were given in the making of that tabernacle. There was the ram's skin dyed red. Numbers chapter 5, verse 8. That's the ram of atonement. That's also in Genesis 22, 13. Abraham offers Isaac, and a ram is given in the stead of his son, and the ram's blood is shed. The ram skin dyed red represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So track along with me, because I'm going to put this all together in a picture in a few moments. So we've got the badger skin is the body. The yellow represents the soul. The red represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So this picture of a tabernacle is actually going to be a picture of what Jesus looked like if you could have x-rayed him spiritually. Although he had a black body on the outside, just inside his body was his sinless blood. And just inside of that was his soul. And then the fine linen, it was told in Genesis 25 to get fine linen that was blue and purple and scarlet and weave it together in a beautiful cloth. Picture of the fine linen, Genesis 41, 42, and Colossians 2, 8, I'll give it to you quickly, is a picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all together as one spirit, all in unity, working together. What was in Jesus Christ? The fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:8. So the picture of the tabernacle of Christ was, although on the outward he looked like a man, he had flesh like a man, inside he had his sinless blood, his soul, and the fullness of the Godhead on the innermost part. By the way, the curious thing, you probably can't see it here, you'd have to go to Exodus chapter 26. And a curious thing in the construction of the tabernacle was the dimensions of those cloths. And if you ever measured out the tabernacle, which I've done a number of times for teaching, you need 30 cubits to cover that thing because it's 10 by 10 by 10. And in the making of the cloths, of course, when you skip down to verse 8, for 7 and 8, and when they're making those cloths that I talked about, which is the badger skin and the goat's hair and the ram skin, it says to verse 7, make the curtains of the goat's hair to be a covering of the tabernacle, 11 curtains thou shalt make, watch it, the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, which is perfect. Because 30 cubits allows you to go 10 up, 10 across, and 10 down. And it makes it. But curious, look at verse 2. When it comes to making verse 1, thou shalt make the tabernacle, this is the innermost one, the fine twine linen, the blue and the purple and the scarlet with the cherubims, the cunning work, the length of these curtains is 20 and 8 cubits. So if you do the math, you got 10 across here, and you got 9 cubits down and 9 cubits down, that one never touches the ground. The badger skin touches the ground. The other two are close to the badger skin, they come to the ground, but this one never touches the ground. I'm going to show you the significance of this in a little bit when I show you the New Testament teaching. This is serious stuff, folks, so try and follow with me. If there's any questions, ask me as we go along. I'm trying to get it all together for you. There's a real picture here, but the innermost one, blue, purple, scarlet, that's the Spirit of God Almighty, the Spirit of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They don't touch the badger skin and they don't touch the earth. They're separate, holy, harmless, undefiled. I want you to see that. Now, let me show you what God does here in the salvation process when he takes a natural man and he wants to bring him across into Christ. To understand this, we're going to need to go a number of places of Scripture. First, Psalm 28. Psalm 28. David, a psalm of David. One of contrast, antithetical verses in here. Be the blessed man and the ungodly man. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, verse 1. Be not silent to me, that's the blessed man, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. That's the antithetical, the ungodly man. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. That's the blessed man. Draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. That's the unblessed man. Verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. The sanctuary which thy hands have prepared, the operation of his hands. That word operation is only found a few times in your Bible. You know why? Because God's the great physician. Amen. God is going to do a work in creating a new heart. He's going to do an operation. It's a spiritual operation. It's similar to what he did to Adam in the garden when he put Adam to sleep and he did a physical operation and he took a woman out of there. He's going to do a spiritual operation. He's going to take a bride out of a dead man. And that's what he's going to do. It's a spiritual operation. It's going to be the work of God's hands. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. Stop on your way there. It's going to be an operation God's going to perform. This new birth is a miraculous thing that you and I got in on. And it's something God did on the inside that's incredible. And we're going to try and draw it up out here so you understand it. And then you'll see how through this new birth God can sanctify you in Romans 8 if you understand what he's done. But you got to understand the work that the great physician did in bringing you forth in the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. verses 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's about where your average Christian stops and goes no further as he plays around with the gifts of the Spirit the rest of his life. And he's more interested in running around and showing off gifts than he is in being humble and manifesting God's grace. And modern Christianity to me is a stench. I can't stand the carnal modern Christian. That's me personal, but you do what you want with him. But I read this book. That's my problem, is I read this book too much. That's my biggest problem. I'm on my 48th reading through this book, slowly, four times a year. I'm on my fourth reading this year. I spent a lot of time in it, and as I read through it and it changes my mind, I just don't see things the way most people do. And the modern Christian church is just a stench to me. And all they're interested in is the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. You've got the Father and the Son and the Spirit mentioned there, but when it comes to the work of the operation of the righteousness of God, it's God the Father's work in working this operation. And he's going to do an operation. And this particular operation is going to work like this. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And then I'll draw a picture of what he does. To a lost man who comes and asks Jesus to be his Savior. Colossians chapter 2. Verse, I want to get down to verse 11, 12, but we'll read from, just read the whole chapter, it's great, but verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, justification, so walk ye in him, sanctification, rooted and built up in him, sanctification, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'll give you a tradition. The originals. Hebrew and Greek. That's not Bible. There's only one place Hebrew and Greek is found in the same verse in your Bible. It's in Revelation. It says in Greek he's called Abaddon. In Hebrew he's called Abaddon. In Greek he's called Apollyon. It's the destroyer. It's the devil. Anyone that talks about Hebrew and Greek is the devil. That's a tradition of men. Okay? You want to be rooted and grounded and built up in Christ, and you want to follow the Bible he's given. It's an English Bible. It's a King James Bible. That's all I read. And I'm not no carnal, modern, Laodicean, goofy Christian. And any of you that spend time with me know that. And it's not because of me. It's because I spend time in this book. And I don't believe in Hebrew and Greek and originals. I believe that God gave me a book. Why wouldn't the God that saved me give me a book? You know what I told him when I found out this issue when I was 9 months old in the Lord and somebody said the King James Bible is the Word of God and I was learning about it and checking it out? I went to God and I said, look, you know what? That makes sense. You show me this thing is perfect. And if it is, I'm going to follow you. And if it isn't, I'm going to live my life the way I want. I'm not even going to play church. And if you save me, I'll see you on the other side, because you're not worth worshiping if you can't give me a perfect book. I've had enough lies in my life. I want a pure, perfect word, or I'm not going to read it or serve you. Why don't you get honest with God and do that? He'll show you which book is his. He'll show you the same thing he showed me and countless others. You want to be rooted and ground up and established in him if you want to grow. And stop playing around with these goofy Christian radio teachers and TV teachers and other churches. They don't tell you who the Christ is. His name is Jesus. They don't tell you what the book is. It's a King James. Don't waste your time with them. Go play golf. Go do something else. Because you're not going to be sanctified. You're going to be as much a stench in God's nostrils as the average Christian is. I'll be as hard as Brother Dave on you. This is the book. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the blue and the purple and the scarlet. All in Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here it comes, folks. Here's what I want to teach you. I was bunny trailing for a while, but it's good stuff. Here's the teaching. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. What's the operation of God? The circumcision without hands. Look what he did to you. Get over here now and look. This is what God did when you asked Christ to be your Savior. Do you remember how your soul was cleaving to your dust? Look at the picture now. The yellow soul's not there anymore. He circumcised it. He cut that soul away. And what did he do? He placed it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He birthed a new baby inside as he took your soul and removed it and circumcised it, an operation without hands. And he plunged it in the blood of Christ and he put a new creature inside of you, a newborn babe surrounded by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the baptism. You have been baptized into Christ once forever. Your soul is kept. Nothing can conquer the power of the blood of Christ. Your soul is in Christ. It couldn't get out of Christ if you wanted it to. No man could pluck it from that washing by God's work, by his hand, as he plunged you into the blood of Christ and made a new creature inside of you. And then inside of your soul, in came your first filling of the Spirit. The red is not the Spirit. The red is the blood that covers your soul. The blue on the inside is the Spirit beginning to fill you. It's a second work, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, you must be filled with the Spirit. So now, let me show you what happens. Upon your new birth, that's how you look. And you've got this big old man, this big old gingerbread man with its old body. And notice, its old spirit ain't dead, folks. Your spirit didn't die. And that spirit's still there. And if I could get the testimony of any one of you, and if not, I can give you my own. No sooner than I got born again, and praise the God, you know, the honeymoon, and I loved him on the inside and all that stuff, I still walked around like Lazarus with my grave clothes, like a dead man, for a while. I did some really stupid things in the first couple months of my salvation. So much so people wondered, is he saved? And it took a saved Christian and said, yeah, he's saved. He hasn't grown yet. Because what's commanded now is John 3:30. He must increase, the little guy, and I must decrease, the big guy. That's what must happen. And what you're looking at there is the picture of the two eyes of Romans 7. The things that I would, the new guy, I do not, the old man does them. The things that I do, the new man, I would not. The things that I do, the old man, I would not, the new man. And it's the two eyes that are going on back and forth. Now here's what God wants to do with you. He doesn't want you to stay a babe. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Here's what he wants to do to you. It almost never gets done. But it can. You're the only one that stands between your sanctification and your carnality. It's now your will. You have to yield. You have to reckon. You have to know. Now I'm trying to give you the understanding so you can know and reckon. Then it's going to come down to your will. Matter of fact, you're better off not to be here today. You're better off not to see what you just saw today. Because now you're going to be without excuse. Because now you both know and can reckon. And now it's all up to your will. You're better off not to see this stuff. You're better to be asleep like those guys there. Because they're not paying attention. They don't even know what's going on. I recommend the rest of you take a nap. Because you're going to have high accountability now. First Corinthians 3. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. When you are first born again, you're a babe. If you stay that size, you're carnal. What God wants you to become is spiritual. As the spiritual man increases and the old man decreases. Now, the only way that can happen is by the filling, by the continually filling at the water of God's Word. If that happens, here's what happens. If you continue to fill with the water on the inside of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God attends the Word of God, it'll fill up to the point where now the blood will touch your old man. And once the blood of Christ gets a hold of that flesh, he'll do the same thing in it that he did when he had flesh. Because this is a picture of what Jesus Christ looked like. Just like that tabernacle. He had the badger skin on the outside. He had the ram skin dyed red right next to it. He had the soul right next to that, and he was filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The only difference between him and you is I drew a little brown dead spirit laying prostrate there, which is what you're supposed to look like, because he's supposed to be dead and Christ should be alive. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be if you allow the filling job. Now go to Matthew 9, because Jesus told a parable about that. He said, make the fine twine linen. He said, make it of blue and purple and scarlet. Now I know that I drew it as blue, okay? But if you ever took blue and purple and scarlet, you know what color you'd come up with? Looked like a kind of a purpley, almost, if it was done properly, it would almost look like a deep wine, the color of a deep, rich wine. Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus says, no man, verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles. When you fill yourself with the water of the Word of God, wedding feast at Cana, take water, fill them with water, serve the water. You know what it takes to serve? It takes the Spirit of God, following the Spirit. You take the water with the spirit of service, and guess what it became? It became wine to those that drank it. When you fill with the water, and you follow God in sanctification, and you serve, that becomes wine on the inside of you, and it fills you up. But it had to go into, he said, no man would put that wine in an old skin. You know, if God ever put his spirit inside of an old man, what it would do? His eyes would come out of his sockets and he'd burn up on the inside. So what he needed was the new birth where the blood of Christ went in, and now a new wineskin was created wherein the spirit and the water can go. Do you understand this? And so the only hope you have now is by continually feeding on the water of the Word of God. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 in the upper room. Verse 1. I am the true vine. You know what comes from vine? Good wine. This is the good wine that Jesus is saving for the best. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, how do you do that? And my words abide in you. By taking the words that you have in a King James Bible. You read a King James Bible? You know what you're reading? You're reading the words of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus spoke Aramaic. He spoke English. You're reading it, okay? This is God's translation of English. If Jesus were here today speaking English, these are the words he'd speak. Amen. It's as good as being with him. I believe that. You don't? Why don't you go on your knees and ask God? He'll show you. You won't speak as a scribe anymore. You'll speak with authority. Amen. Scribes say, well, maybe this translation here in the original says that. You know what mine says? Right there. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask it, you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Go to the last chapter, verse 23. 14:23. Jesus answered, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. that's pouring in the words of a King James Bible, and the Spirit of the Father moves in, and the Spirit of the Son moves in, and the Spirit of truth moves in, because see, that's what he does. He attends the words of truth. And now that you see this thing here, you can understand how the verse that he said, look at verse 17, when he was talking to the men in 14:17. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter. This comforter will abide with you forever. Who is he? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now watch this. But ye know him. Here it is. For he dwelleth with you. Old Testament. The most the Spirit of truth could do to an Old Testament Jew, like those men were at that point right there, they were still under Old Testament law, Jesus hadn't died yet, was come upon him. Couldn't be put in him. He shall be in you. Second half of the verse. Jesus is talking the night before his crucifixion. After his crucifixion, glorification, the Spirit could enter into them. The Spirit shall be in you. And so therefore, he could say, verse 20, at that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, I've read many commentators attempt to explain those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Ye in me, and I in you. 7 words, 4 pronouns, 2 prepositions, 1 conjunction, 1 comma, all monosyllabic words, so easy a second grader could read them, but in terms of understanding them, they've all thrown up their hands and saying, no, how can you plumb the depths of that? Well, with this drawing, you can almost understand it. Ye in me and I in you. You see the soul? That's the real you. It's in Christ. In his blood. And I in you, and his Spirit now inside of your soul. Ye in me, that's salvation. You've been dipped in the blood. I in you, that's sanctification. That's me and my Father and my words and the Holy Spirit coming in you when you read and believe this book. Amen. It's simple. It's simple. It may not be easy. You're going to have to take some time every day to read. Take some time every day to pray. But if you read and pray, the Father will come. He will increase inside of you. Your old man will fall down dead like he's supposed to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ will walk in you. And that's how sanctification will occur. So next week when we go through Romans 8, this will begin to make sense if you keep this schematic in your mind and understand what was done in the new birth. Pretty amazing. As you read through the scriptures, you'll see more and more pictures of it. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you for the operation of God without hands, the circumcision of the flesh, putting off the body of sin and washing us in the blood of Christ. Thank you for the surety of that great salvation, that once we are inside that blood, no man can pluck us from you. We're saved forever. But Lord, help us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And to believe your perfect word and to drink at the well there. And as it comes in, it will crucify our old man and you will increase and we will decrease. And you can help us to walk in the Spirit, after the Spirit, and so fulfill the law of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.